So those of you who may not be aware, we had gone to a leadership retreat the past few days, Friday and Saturday. And it was not a retreat per se, because we didn't really retrieve from anything. But it was more of a conference in the sense that we had meetings. It was just meetings galore. From the moment we got there to the end of the time, it was just meeting and meeting. And it was exhausting, to be honest. I came home last night, and I think my throat has gotten a little bit worse, and I needed to finish my sermon this morning. And then I was thinking about how you guys, who are just, I shouldn't say just, but members of the church, and obviously I have this responsibility, but you guys take it in such a way that I was just so grateful, overwhelmed with gratitude toward every one of you, and just being part of that. And I think 25 to 30 people showed up for the retreat, and I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude for your hearts and for your willingness to serve the Lord, going through all those difficult meetings. I hate meetings. You guys hate meetings. I hate meetings, but. Anyway, it needed to be done because we needed to get this year ready for all of us. When I preached this morning, I wanted to kind of offer a sort of a warning, if you will. When I share in the morning service, as you might be aware by now, my audience is believers. I am not really focused on non-believers who are coming to church, because my main concern is people who come to church saying that they're believers. I want to encourage them, exhort them, and help them to be all that they were meant to be. And so my message is always toward the believers, and I always try not to step away from the controversial issues. As long as the scripture is telling it, I'm going to go confront it, and I think we all should. And we may disagree on certain points, but I think that we need to read it as it's spoken, and we need to try to understand it and how we can apply these things that we learn into our lives. I think when it comes to today's message, you know, the part about wilderness experience, we're talking about 40 years of wilderness experience, the people who died, perished in the wilderness, with only two people making it. The whole generation had perished, and that's not easy to hear. But that is God too. God is absolutely holy. There's no question about that. And so with a little bit of burden in my heart about how you might perceive the message this morning, I wanted to tell you, let's embrace these words, whether we like it or not, whether it's good to our ears or not. Let's embrace it, and let's try to understand it together. Paul is still speaking about the issues stemming from the subject matter of eating food offered to idols, and the issues being now how Christians should use their freedom. We have, in the past weeks, introduced the weak. These are the overcautious people who cannot eat such food because, for them, association of meat and gods they once honored and worshipped remained too real. Paul went on to teach that strong, the ones who are informed and robust in conscience, should accommodate the weak by not taking advantage of their freedom for the sake of the weak. He also gave his own example of how he constantly limited his freedom voluntarily in order to build his brothers and sisters. And also, last week, I made a comment toward the very end of my message about verse, I think it's 31. No, I'm sorry, it's 27. If you can go there with me, please. Verse 27, this is where I want to begin, because chapter 10 is a continuous thought from that very passage that ended the chapter before. And you know that in the original scripture, there's no chapters and verses, right? It's all just one big, huge chunk of words, right? And theologians had made these divisions. That's helpful for us to read. sometimes it can be misleading. But this passage in chapter 10 starts with this thought, and we need to start with verse 27 because they are continuing. Paul is continuing his thought, and in chapter 9 we read that Paul himself said, "I exercise careful discipline, especially over my body, that is to say, my physical desires, so that after having preached to others, he, Paul, might not himself be disqualified for the principal prize God sets for us." And I would kind of mention that we can kind of think of that as Paul being insecure about his eternal salvation. And I was trying to point out last week that that is not necessarily Paul's concern. But in Paul's mind, and I referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about how every one of our works will be judged by God, and it will go through the fire. And if we have nothing remaining after the fire, which represents the trials, then our work will be no good. It wouldn't stand against God. But if we are able to go through those fires and our work will still remain, then God will say to us, or Jesus will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what Paul is after. After having done all this work, after having gone through all the sufferings and trials in order to let gospel be known, he wants to make sure in the end that he will receive the commendation from the Lord, who will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think that is the focus. That is the concern that he has at the end of 9:27. The disqualification is from that particular aspect. But again, I want to say to you that each one of us are capable of reading the scripture on our own, and we need to be making decisions about what Paul may be saying. Because today, he's going to give us more evidence about this, how we need to be really, really careful and self-disciplined in order to make it to the end to receive that prize that God had for us. I just want to say also that when I say salvation and the commendation of our works, I don't think that they are separate things. I think they're integral. It comes together. And that's something that I thought it was important for us as well. So let's come to our own conclusion. I'm going to present the material to us. But one thing that we can gain, and one thing that really challenges me about Paul and the example that he sets for us, is that when Paul is living and serving and working for the Lord, he always tries to live in the light of the day of judgment, when the exact quality of our work for our Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. I think we really need to embrace that element of Paul. And Paul also wants to say that there is a danger that we can be too confident about our own ability, that thinking that we will never do anything to disqualify us in the race that God has set for us. As we go into the chapter, one thing that is very clear to me is that even if we were to believe that Paul was not necessarily speaking about his salvation, future destiny, or eternal destiny, I could clearly see, and I think we could clearly sense as he's writing in chapter 10, there's a very strong warning against falling away from God and against presuming on his goodness. Okay? So this is 1 Corinthians that I just mentioned to you. Let's go into Corinthians' viewpoints. I think this is the way the Corinthians were thinking. Not all of them, mind you, but the ones that Paul is writing this letter to. And this is a way they are thinking, I believe, because Paul addresses this point one by one. We have been baptized. So these people are thinking, okay, I have been baptized. Okay? And therefore, I am one with Christ. I have shared in the sacrament. This is communion. This is something that they were doing every time when they met. They were sharing the Lord's Supper, and that's the part of their worship. Okay? I've shared in the sacrament, therefore, in the body and the blood of Christ. We are in him. He's in us. We're quite safe. We can eat meals offered to idols and come to no harm because we are safe. And so these are the people that were confident in their own spirituality and maturity. And they did not have much time for Paul as an apostle or as a teacher. They thought they have arrived. And the warning comes. And the way Paul is going to go about with this warning is he's going to give us an illustration of Israel's history, particularly as we all are very, very familiar, 40 years in the wilderness and what happened to the people of Israel. That is going to be Paul's way of saying to them, look, you have to go back and look at this example and realize that you shouldn't be so self-confident. You shouldn't be so boasting about your spirituality, thinking that you have arrived. You should not do that because you can be disqualified. And I think that's the argument that he wants to set forth. Before we actually go into this text, I want to ask us, well, not the text, but the content. I want us to look at verse 1. There's something that I would like for us to kind of note. Notice as you read this passage, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud." Now, brothers, I'm sure they're sisters. And he also mentions our forefather. And when we're looking at this first century church, we are not just looking at Jewish people. Clearly, we're not just looking at Jewish people. The people of Gentile people were also present in these churches. So what is Paul actually doing is Paul, through this statement, is bringing the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, and they're combining them together, and he's actually making a statement that now you are grafted into the olive tree, which represents the Jewish nation. So now you are part of them. Their history is now your history. And in the same vein, I would like to say, Old Testament is part of us. Their history is our history. Okay? And that's what Paul is saying here. So he's bringing the solidarity. And I think that's really important because Paul doesn't see Gentiles as a separate group anymore. He sees them as part of Israel. And they share the same history and same tradition, the history of the Old Testament. Okay, now let's go into the blessings that they enjoy. There are five things that I think Paul writes on this text. First one was, overall, I would like to say that the blessings that the people of Israel had enjoyed was God's protection, God's guidance, God's sustenance, and God's forgiveness. This is something that's very familiar to all of us as well, right? This is what we are living off of right now, even at this point as believers of Jesus Christ. We are living off of these things. Paul wants to say they were living off those things. We are privileged people in a sense that we are people of God. God has called us into the community. God has called us into a community through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, those people living those times, they were specially privileged as well. Because by the fact there were all people all over the place and the whole nations all over the world, God has specifically chosen the people of Israel and made them his people and called them to enjoy the promised land that he had promised. So even in that sense, Paul is trying to correlate the fact that what they enjoyed is what we are enjoying. And let's see what they enjoyed. First thing was the cloud that they enjoyed. Obviously, I want to show you, before I go there, it might be visibly helpful for us to kind of see through what's going on. Okay, so the Exodus chapter 13. When Pharaoh released the people, God did not lead them by the way to the land of Philistines, although that was nearby, for God said, lest the people change their minds and return to Egypt when they experience war. So God brought the people around by the way of desert and into the sea. And so this is what you will see. Okay? So they could have gone through, I don't know if I can do this. Oh, no, I can't do that. No. So they could have gone through the top, which is the closest way to getting there. But there were enemies there. And God, according to the text, was saying that they were not ready for it. They were not ready to fight the enemies because if they were defeated, they would lose confidence. They would want to go back to where they came from, back to the slavery in Egypt. And so what God did is they took them by this other route
goes all the way beneath. And at the bottom, I don't know if you're able to see it or I'm covering it, but there's an arrow there. And that's where we believe, or a lot of people believe, that's where they have actually crossed the sea. This is what it looks like. Okay? They have come and they have crossed the sea and wilderness of Shur. And by the way, the wilderness of Shur is modern day Saudi Arabia. It's a desert. There's nothing. Look at this thing. This is where they're actually going. All right? Where is the food going to come from? How hot is it going to be? Right? Where is the water going to come from? This is a challenge. This is what God is doing. God is leading these people out, and he's going to absolutely take care of them. And without God's provision and protection and sustenance, they're not going to be able to survive this ordeal. Okay? So further passage goes, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22-23. They cross the Red Sea, they're in the desert of Shur, and they walked, and they reached the place of Moreh, and this is the satellite, a vision of what that looks like. They cross, this is Moreh, and that's where they have been traveling. This is the wilderness, this is a desert, that's where they are. And in order for them to really live, God needed to provide everything that was necessary. And the cloud, a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, during the daytime, pillar of cloud would help to understand the direction that they were supposed to go, and God was leading them in this way. But the other thing that the cloud does is actually it brings coolness, doesn't it? Like from extreme heat that they have to endure. And it also protects them. You can kind of envision in this desert places there will be wild animals and there will be a lot of other things that could potentially harm the people. And we're talking about, according to some calculation, a million people that had come out. How are they going to survive in a land like this, traveling? And God was going to provide for them. Second thing they talked about was God. They all passed through the Red Sea. And this is an interesting, because by parting the Red Sea, it became a highway for the believers, but it became a graveyard for those people who are not believers, who are chasing the people of God. Another interesting thing that Paul says is that he said that they were all baptized into Moses. Why does he use the word baptized in this particular context? I think what he wants to do is he wants to say to us, he wants to sort of help us to understand that what these Corinthian people were believing or trusting, that they were baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore they don't need to worry about anything. I think Paul was trying to use the parallel to help them to understand that, no, you need to be on guard. Because what baptized means, I think, in this context is that they were voluntarily, unconditionally placing themselves under the leadership of Moses, right? They couldn't have left the slavery without following or deciding to follow Moses, right? And so I think Paul is saying that in that instance, that they're baptized, and that means that they voluntarily, purposefully followed Moses and his leadership, okay? And it's about being loyal to God's appointed leader, okay? Paul also says during this time that they were able to enjoy the food and the drink. This is a text where the manna is first introduced. And according to this text, they ate it for 40 years during their journey. When Jesus says, I am a bread of life, does that remind you, does that give you the parallel understanding of what is being said? Indeed, this food that they were eating, they were physical in nature, there's no doubt. You know, Bible says spiritual, but I like to think the word should be supernatural food that they were given, because it is physical food that they're taking. It is a physical drink that they're drinking. But the different thing about this is that it is one of those things that was nourishing their whole relationship with God. They were provided for daily. They needed God to provide for them daily. And only way that they could survive is the connection between God and them. And this food was given to them. And they were reminded that God was with them. God was taking care of them. God was feeding them. God was giving them drinks that they needed. Okay? And that is why it's supernatural. That is why it's spiritual. That there is God behind all these things. Okay? The drink is something that's very, very interesting because there are two occasions where rock produces drink for the people of Israel. On two occasions, first occasion happens at the beginning of their journey. Last occasion happens at the end of their journey when they are actually fronting Promised Land. This is a text that we want to read. And toward the end of the journey, people were still grumbling, they're still mumbling, they were still complaining, they were still saying, you know, why don't you provide and all these other things, despite the fact that God has provided them for 40 years. They're still challenging and testing God's patience. And so God answers their demand for water, and God tells Moses, take the staff, assemble the people, and speak to the rock, and it will provide water. But this is what happened. And this is a definition of presumptuousness. Let me read that for you. I kind of said it at the beginning, and this word comes out over and over again. So I actually had to go into the dictionary and figure out what this means. And I would like to ask you to understand this word every time I speak. Word presumptuous means inconsiderate, disrespectful, or overconfident, especially in doing something when not entitled or qualified to do it. That is the word presumptuousness. Notice how God spoke to Moses and commanded him to speak to the rock. But what Moses was really frustrated. I mean, obviously, if I was Moses, I would be more frustrated than Moses ever would be. To be honest with you, I probably left the group already, right? We leave the church and go into another promised land, right? But Moses was a true leader in a sense that despite the fact that it was this Israelites who had caused all this wandering, he would follow with them in that wandering for 40 years. And as a human being, Moses' one purpose and goal, as a physical person, seeing something in a real life, all he wanted to do was look and get into the promised land. That was his life's goal. That was his ultimate goal. But he's prevented from doing that. Because why? Because he was presumptuous. When God commanded Moses to speak to the rock, Moses got frustrated and angry with the people and said, so he took the staff and he hit the rock twice. And look at this passage as you read in verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to show me as holy before the Israelites. Therefore, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them. How harsh is that penalty for a person who had committed and dedicated his entire life to serve and having to deal with this people that are constantly complaining and grumbling and undermining Moses' authority and God's authority. How hard is that? But that is the reality. What I would like for you to see, we can kind of imagine this and say, oh, God is cruel. God is hard, you know, those type of things. But Moses still goes. And what God does is God shows Moses he takes him to the mountain where he can clearly see the promised land below. And from there, Moses gives his address to the people of Israel. Choose God. Choose life. It's an amazing, amazing scene. Just because I feel that I'm in a leadership, as so a lot of these people in this room. And we have to understand that we are held in a higher account. We're more accountable than the people that just follow, because when we break down, we have a tendency to bring a lot of people down with us. And I was tremendously challenged with this passage. and the way God dealt with Moses. And God still wants to remain, and he is forever holy. Don't be presumptuous about sinning against God, thinking that, oh, I'm not punished. Nothing happened to me. I've done this. Maybe I should try even more. And that is precisely what Paul's going to talk about next with the people of Israel and their sins. By testing God's patience, ultimately, only two made it out of that generation. Only two made it out of the wilderness. And that is Paul's argument. Okay? So why is he doing this? He's trying to help us to understand. If you were to compare the people of Israel and all the privilege that they had, and if you were to compare people who we are, and if you were to understand that they were baptized into Moses' leadership. We are baptized into Jesus' leadership. They have been given all these wonderful things, the privileges and protections and sustenance. We are given protection, privilege, and sustenance. We are given all this in an equal level. We need to be careful. We need to be careful to make sure that we place ourselves in guard. I'm going to just pass through these sins that these Israel has committed. The sin of idolatry, written here, making a golden calf. Sexual immorality, written here, when they just, bunch of people just went over and decided that we're going to just, that's this part here in Numbers chapter 25. But this part here in Numbers chapter 14, I think it has to do with testing God. And basically what it means is, the people were constantly challenging and pushing God to a point where, they were literally saying to themselves, is God is going to execute his promise or warning? Is he going to do that? Is he going to do that? And they kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And in the end, we see sexual immorality is written here, and the grumbling is written there. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread or water, and we detest this worthless food. So how should we respond? Paul says to us, learn from mistakes of these people. Understand, don't be presumptuous with our faith. Don't think you have arrived. You are privileged. There's no privilege without responsibility. That's what the Israelites had forgotten. They were privileged people indeed. They were given special privilege. But that privilege came with responsibility. To do what? To represent God in the world that they were in. They were to demonstrate God through their community, through the way they lived, through the way they spoke. Through the things that they observed, they were supposed to demonstrate God. And that's the part that they have forgotten. And what Paul is saying to these people who are arrogant, who are thinking that they have arrived, who are thinking they're strong, spiritually strong, and I have special knowledge, and because of my knowledge, I can eat anything I want, and it'll be just fine. Right? Paul is saying, no, it comes with responsibility. And Paul will never end some stern warning like this without some kind of comforting words, encouragement. And that's what he does. In starting from verse 11, if you will follow me there, please. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. They are actually enjoying the time of Jesus. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You and I have not arrived. We will probably never arrive. Humility comes from understanding that fact. Not only in mind, but in our hearts. Humility comes from understanding that we will never arrive. And it is only through the grace of God that we are living our day and our minutes. It is through the grace of God that we are not falling into the cracks. I want to share an example with you, but after I talk to you about temptation, Paul talks about temptation Temptation, the word, I think a better translation of the word temptation is a test. And God does, Paul is absolutely certain that these temptations will come. For your life, for my life, it's going to come. And it is a test. And it's not designed so much to make us fall so that God can laugh at us and say, oh, look, you're not there right now. That's not the purpose of it. What the test does is once we overcome or emerge from these tests, our faith is going to be stronger than it used to be before this test. You go to school and you take the test, don't you? If you don't take the test, what happens? Would you ever study? I will not. I have not. It just doesn't work. I need to know, like, I need to be kept accountable, right? And so God allows these things to happen, but it's common. It's not something, whatever you're going to experience in your life, it's not going to be something that no one has ever experienced in the past. It's going to be something that's common. Somebody has emerged from it. So don't worry. It's going to happen, but don't worry. And remember that God is faithful. Even during these times, God is faithful. God is faithful. And I think we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again. And finally, he says, God's provision, when we are tempted, there's going to be a way out. And I think the way out we should kind of look at is not necessarily an escape, okay? Getting away from these temptations or these tests that we're going to face. But we're going to be able to stand up under it. In other words, this is not about surrendering or retreating. This way out is we're going to overcome it, a conquest in the power and grace of God. So Paul ends this stern warning with these promises, telling us God is faithful. Whatever you're going to be facing in your life is not going to be nothing new. Somebody had endured it. And if there is going to be an issue, there's always going to be a way out, meaning that you're going to be able to overcome it through God's grace and God's power. I'm going to end this message with something that I had personally experienced. I'm sorry to talk about myself all the time, but I need a copyright to talk about other people. And obviously, we don't have money for that, so I get to only talk about myself, but it's one of those things. When I started off my ministry life, I was very bold and audacious. I really wanted to, I love God. I mean, just, I think the main reason was because I found love, a true love, that I've searching for and looking for my entire life. No disrespect to my parents, and they love me, I know that, but it's not the same degree of love. It's not unconditional, in a sense, and I've experienced that, and as a result, I was just so grateful, and I was moved by God, and you know, I wanted to get into anything, whatever, and so I went to, you know, Russia, and I did all this stuff, and for the first 10 years of my life, I never had a full-time work. The ministry that I was in was never full-time. For 3 or 4 years, I worked as a volunteer, and when I volunteered, when people were grateful, they would give me like money here, shop for me here and there. But that was 4 years, and that next 6 years is going to be part-time. No church has money to offer employment for full-time position, right? And so I'm thinking, yeah, that's okay. But even then, during this whole time, I never lacked anything, and I'm being very, very honest and frank with you. I never lacked anything. But the time that I really was tried was a time when I was really in the ministry. Now I'm getting full-time position, and I'm working, and I'm serving, and I'm very, very happy doing so. And then Moses was born. There was this total curveball. Sorry. I thought I had it. I thought I had the faith, the strength, that nothing would caused me to stumble. And when he was born, I didn't even know that I was judgmental, but I think I was relying more on my merit, you see, because I have done all these things, and I've spent all this time, and I've sacrificed all these things, and I felt like I was worthy, I was deserving. I never said it out loud, but it wasn't until that trial I started to realize where my heart truly was. When when Moses was born, that we suspected, and then afterwards, we realized that he had Down syndrome, and just kind of like really, I started to really think about how this is not fair. I have done all this, and I see all these people in the church, and they're just happy-go-lucky church people coming on Sundays casually. They don't live their lives. I know they don't live their lives. They're a bunch of them, almost all of them. You know, and I'm thinking, and they're able to live their lives without this sort of trials and challenges. And here I am, and I have these challenges. This is not fair. And that little thought started to grow in my heart. And there was a moment in time when I really wanted to leave the ministry. Because I no longer accepted God and His wonderful attribute and His character the way I accepted it at the beginning. I started to have cracks. I started to have doubts about Him. I started to think that maybe He really doesn't care. And a lot of other things. Obviously, I'm not there anymore. That place was long, a couple years or so. And I struggled through those years. At this time, I have no reservations like that. I love God. I love this ministry. I love the people in the ministry. But it was only through that trial my heart was truly revealed. It was as if God has opened the mirror and said, see, this is where your heart is right now. You think you have come. You think you're worthy. You've been relying on your work. And when I had tested you, all these things would have burned and you have remained with nothing. You had nothing for me. And that was a message that was very firm and strong. I had, up until that time, nothing. Despite all of those things that I thought I had done. Because it was not pure. It was done out of my own resources. And it was for my own glory. You understand? So this is what it is. This is where we can be. And this is what Paul is saying. Be careful. Do not think you have arrived. You will never get there. Be humble. Always willing to accept, and be thankful for what God is doing. He's sustaining you every moment of your life. Without that, you will fall. And you can go for years doubting and questioning God and His love for you. It could happen. That's the message I wanted to share with you this morning. And I pray that each one of us will be aware. Do not go over or go through somebody's mistakes. Like my mistake. Don't repeat that. That's something that I do not want you to repeat. Learn from it and grow from it. Let's pray.